John chapter 4 here this afternoon, John chapter 4, we're going to go back to our worship series, a short little worship study, because I have some three different messages that are almost done, but there's just some things I need to work on yet, so we're going to go this direction here this afternoon. Notice John chapter 4, verse 19 and following again, as we're looking at the theme of true worship. We're going to continue seeing some things that the Lord emphasized as far as true worshipers. It says again in verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So again, we've seen that true worship does not focus on a place, but it focuses on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21, then Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So again, it's not focused on a place, it's focused on a person. Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And again, we also have seen that true worship focuses on the Father, because you notice again, the end of verse 21, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem, the worship the Father. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Father is seeking true worshipers. And I emphasized on Wednesday night that we worship the Father through the Son in the Spirit. So all members of the triune Godhead are involved with true worship. So again, let's focus on those things. Now, third, I want you to consider also that true worship is in spirit. It is in spirit. Because you notice again in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is. Notice he says it's already getting in place here. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what is interesting is, you notice in verse 24, it says God is a spirit. That's the Greek word pneuma. And it's also interesting, they that worship him must worship him in spirit, pneuma, and in truth. So notice how we worship God is emphasized with the same Greek word, spirit, translated, or the Greek word pneuma, translated spirit. Now, as we're talking about in spirit and in truth, we're talking about obviously not sensuality then. If we're talking about worship, then obviously it has nothing to do with our senses. We'll talk about that more in detail. But the sensuality of modern day worship is not true worship, what they call worship. It's also not emotionalism. I remember we went to a special meeting one time, our two sons and myself, and we got there and found out what the servant, I thought it was just going to be a guest speaker. Reggie White was his name. You remember him? Big football player. And so we went to listen to his speech. Well, we found out it was going to be set up as a church service. So it's interesting, at the beginning of this church service, the one who led the service was at the piano, and he's singing. We literally sing the same songs over and over again for like 25 minutes. They get everybody all up into an emotional frenzy, and then Reggie White came to preach. It's very interesting. That's how a lot of so-called worship is in our modern day. It's also not ceremony, where you got to go through all of these ceremonies. That's not true worship. Also related to that, it's not liturgy. If you go to Protestant and Catholic churches, if you were there today, thankfully you're not, but anyway, if you were there today to quote-unquote worship, you'd be given this bulletin, and the bulletin is not necessarily for announcing what's coming up. Literally, the bulletin is used so that you know what's going on so you can read your liturgy. Of course, these so-called preachers, pastors, priests, or whatever, they get up and they read their prayers, and it's all written routine. So that is not true worship as we understand what Jesus is saying here. So first of all, we must worship God in our spirit. The emphasis is on the inner man, the soul and spirit. So it's not dependent upon uplifting music, toe-tapping music, lively music, and all those things. So again, we're talking about in our spirit. Notice with me Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There are times when people will say, oh, that was such a moving service. It was such an uplifting service. Okay, what are we emphasizing? What are we talking about when we say that? Are we talking about the moving of the Spirit of God? In most cases, that's not the case. In most cases, it was emotionally uplifting. And so we confuse that as true worship. That's not necessarily the case. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Here's what I want you to see in verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Notice that statement again that he makes. Notice he's serving God with his spirit in the gospel of his Son. He puts his inner man into serving the Lord. In fact, there's times when service is equated with worship in the scriptures. Also, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. All right, notice something else that's related to our spirit and something that has to happen in order for us to truly worship in spirit. It says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." But you notice here again, Paul emphasizes, by the way of the Holy Spirit's inspiration, it says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Our mind is not, okay, sometimes we confuse the brain and the mind. The brain is simply where our mind functions. The mind is the immaterial part of us. And I want you to notice there's a distinction made here. It says, in the spirit of your mind. In fact, the spirit of the Lord is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man, I should say, is the candle of the Lord, it says in the book of Proverbs. So again, we're talking about worshiping God in our spirit. In order for that to happen, we must be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Also notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So it has nothing to do with music that's uplifting and lively or whatever. That has nothing to do with it. Notice it says here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Now here's what I want you to see in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Notice their worship. He talks about worshiping God in the Spirit. We're worshiping in our inner man. If we're talking about just going through the motions of sitting in a worship service, singing and all those things, then we may or may not be worshiping. That's what I'm emphasizing here. The emphasis on the heart, the inner man, not our physical actions. Also, second of all, related to true worship in spirit, we must worship God in the spirit. Notice me Jude, book of Jude, verse 17. I've mentioned this before, but it says in Revelation 1:10 that John was in the spirit, capital S, on the Lord's Day. And that's one of the things I often pray for our church. That's what I pray for this preacher, that I would be in the spirit on the Lord's Day. In other words, sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives. Now, with that said, I want you to notice Jude verses 17 and following. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own godly lusts. These be they who separate themselves," notice, "sensual, not having the Spirit." That's why I say a lot of what passes as worship today is all sensuality. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God, capital S. But notice it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith," notice this statement, "praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Notice that statement again, praying in the Holy Ghost. How many times do we honestly think about whether or not we are praying in the Holy Ghost? I mean, this is in the form of a command. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I believe what that's just talking about is when we pray, we are sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. And let me remind you also, Romans 8 says that he takes our prayers and he essentially interprets them according to the will of God. Now, with that said, we're not going to look at this, but 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says that my wife and I are to make sure that we have no ongoing conflicts. Why? Because lest your prayers be hindered. Can I point out something here, husbands and wives? When we come to church and we're at odds with our husband or wife, I see some husbands and wives looking at each other. If there's unresolved conflict, you are not going to be able to pray and worship in spirit and in truth. I remember years ago, a pastor mentioning something about this. As he walked up and heard a man in the church who he knew, his husband, I mean, because he had been counseling them. He knew that they had a lot of problems, that they were constantly fighting and so on. Well, here's this man who tells this missionary, he says, I'm praying for you. Immediately, that pastor thought about 1 Peter 3, 7. It's like, well, I wonder how effective your prayers are. Here's the point. How can we truly worship God in spirit and in truth when there's a barrier between us and the Holy Spirit? Notice also Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is why I'm saying that a lot of what we say is worship today is not necessarily worship. Ephesians 5 verses 18 and following. Or it's not acceptable worship, true worship, as God the Father is looking for. Of course, very, very clear verse as far as the Spirit of God. Notice it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to notice here in this context, I believe the more that we allow something, in this case, strong drink, drunk with wine, the more we allow something to control this physical flesh, the less we are going to be able to be filled with the Spirit. Because if the flesh is in control of my life, then the Spirit of God is not going to be able to fill me. All right, so again, this is an ongoing sentence here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice spiritual songs. Notice the emphasis on spiritual there. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice this outworking of the Holy Spirit is true worship. And notice it says we're speaking to ourselves, plural, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can I remind you that when we assemble together, we are to be speaking to one another these words that we're singing. But notice it says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody on the piano to the Lord. No, the emphasis in New Testament music is the melody in your heart to the Lord. That's why I want to emphasize that as the Holy Spirit of God is filling us, it's going to come out of our hearts. We're worshiping God in the Holy Spirit, in our spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so if we come in and we're very unthankful, then are we truly worshiping? But again, we're worshiping God in the Spirit. Chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verse 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Continued sentence. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice this again, the statement, in the capital S, Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit impressing on our hearts things even that we should pray. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints. I use this from time to time as an example. But if you ever had somebody come to your mind that you've not thought about for a while, could it possibly, just possibly be that the Holy Spirit says they've got a trial going on in their lives? So instead of us saying, well, I wonder how they're doing, why don't we pray for them? If we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives, and in fact, Ephesians talks often about the Holy Spirit. If we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, you notice this, we'll be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're talking about in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to assist us in our prayer and worship. Notice also Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. That's what's interesting in this context as we think about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice the qualifier there. We're not going after the flesh. We're not walking after the flesh, but notice we're walking after the Spirit. It's almost like we're being led of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, notice, the law of the Spirit of life, of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but notice, after the Spirit. Notice it says repeated. It's an emphasis there. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice, spiritually minded. We're minding the things of the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So notice again the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, capital S, Spirit. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit in this whole context. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice the conditional word if. If through the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the body. As we saw in recently, that's how we put to death, mortify the flesh. Romans 7 talks about that at the end of the chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But notice this, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, the relationship with the Heavenly Father. And notice again, this is by the working through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. But here's what, again, I want to emphasize in this passage. All the emphasis of the Holy Spirit here, you notice it comes down to verse 15. We have not received the Spirit again, a bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When God the Holy Spirit works in our spirit, true worship comes out naturally. Okay, let me emphasize spiritually. It's an automatic working in our spirit when the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts. That's why we emphasize what Jesus says, true worship is in spirit. It does not say even in the spirit, it says in spirit. Through the working of the Holy Spirit in our spirit. Now, there's a requirement that we have in relation to this, is that we must be spiritually alive. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is why I say most of what we see as far as worship today is not true worship, because if somebody has a dead spirit, they cannot truly worship the Father. Notice Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the spirit of this world, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Notice the spirit versus the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now let me ask you, can somebody who by nature is the children of wrath truly, truly worship God the Father? In fact, even the stuff that they would use to worship God, the Bible says is foolishness. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Oh, they might sing words. They might try to sing along some hymns or whatever if they don't know it. But they cannot truly worship. Why? Because they have a dead spirit. There is no possibility, no way whatsoever they can truly worship God in spirit. All they're doing is going through the motions. In most of the churches here in America, you think about Protestant, Catholic churches, whatever, they're only going through the motions of so-called worship because they cannot worship God the Father in spirit. There is a requirement that we must be spiritually alive. I want to point out also that God is not worshipped with sensual entertainment, as I alluded to a moment ago. All right, so when you think about sensual, we saw that sensual not having the spirit in the book of Jude. All right, so we have five senses. What I want for us to consider here is if we're truly worshiping the Father in spirit, we're not emphasizing our senses in our worship. So we have sense of sight, hearing, taste, touch, smell. Let me give you some practical examples of how people try to worship with their senses. I remember years ago when we were on a deputation, we ended up visiting a church. We knew nothing about it. We just needed a place to park our RV at that point. And they had a place. They were going to hook it up, and they said, sure, join us for Sunday morning service and present your work and all that. Well, we had freedom to go in and out of the building. They gave us a key so that, you know, we could go and use restrooms or whatever, get out of the RV. We need some space, get away from the kids for a little while or whatever. And so as I arrived, I heard the pastor arrive, and so I went in with him. What was shocking was that they ended up taking us on for support, but anyway. But one of the things he did as soon as he got to the church building that morning is went around. This is a Baptist church, not a Protestant church. He went around all around the auditorium lighting candles. I don't remember how many candles he lit. I mean, it's like two were too many, in my opinion. But I mean, he's literally going around the church lighting all these candles. That's sensual worship. So let me ask you, can you worship without lighting your candles? Another thing that some churches do is burning incense or smoke on a platform. You know, we keep joking about we haven't gotten our smoker machine yet. That's sensual worship. What are they trying to imitate? What are they trying to worship in that, trying to imitate in that worship? Okay, can I, you know, rock concerts will do that. But here's what I think they're trying to imitate based on what I've studied and read about that. All right, so Satan always has a counterfeit, right? Here's what I believe they're trying to imitate in these rock concerts with the smoke on the platform. So why would we want to bring that into a church? It talks about God's glory cloud throughout the Bible. Satan does not have a glory cloud. So Satan tries to copy and counterfeit what God has. But that is sensual worship. All right, so can we truly worship when we don't have a moving song? Or we have sometimes you'll hear the saying or something similar to it, I sense God speaking to me. Will you really hear what you said with that? I sensed God speaking. Why? Did he speak to you with an audible voice? Did he speak to you in his head? Or does the Bible say that he speaks to us through his word and the Holy Spirit applying that to our hearts? So again, how many times we use this sensual language, quote unquote, in our worship? Something else that I've often seen as far as some of the new modern types of worship, quote unquote, services. And every once in a while, I'll look to see based on, you know, somebody tells me about a church or whatever, and so, I'll check it out. Usually it takes me just a matter of 2 minutes to figure out that's not a good church. Because all you have to do is watch their so-called worship. they dim the lights. Literally, all of these lights pretty much would be off. And then they have these spotlights on the platform. Not only that, but they also have people dancing around on the platform, leading people in so-called worship, while everybody's standing in their pews dancing around. That is sensual worship. Okay, let me bring it to another level there. All right, so does it have to be toe-tapping music to be worship music? Is that not sensual? Here's my point. We have misplaced sensual worship for what God calls for spiritual worship. If it requires something, my hearing, whatever, to be able to worship God, then it is based on the senses, it is sensual worship. I don't know, preacher. Ever since we did away with this piano, I don't feel like I can sing as well. Let me ask you, does that mean it's spiritual or sensual worship then? Who are we talking about? Who's it for? Are we not supposed to be worshiping God? Well, I just can't sing as well. What's God looking for? Your vocal cords, or is he looking for your heart? Here's the point. We have so often focused and we've misplaced true worship. It's not worship in spirit as much as we think it is. It's worship in sensuality. Now, what I think is interesting, related to the music thing, just every once in a while, I'll do some research out of curiosity. So I pulled up some older hymnals on a site that I will often get some older books from and everything. And so I just typed in Baptist hymnals. And all of this stuff is no longer in copyright, or it wouldn't be up there unless it's on a lending loan or whatever. So I pulled up four hymnals dated 1902 and before. And I typed in Baptist hymnals. I was shocked when I pulled up these hymnals. Three out of four of them had no musical notes in them whatsoever. It was just words. Well, how in the world did they sing then? You know how they did that? They passed on the tune from generation to generation. They taught the music to the next generation. Because we have been so focused on these new modern songs, that's why the younger generation doesn't know the hymns to be able to sing them in many, many cases in churches today. We have replaced spiritual worship with something that is sensual. So again, we have to focus on this. Notice it says 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus said himself, we must worship the Father in spirit. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. Oh, and by the way, the fourth hymnal, the only music in that hymnal was a few musical lines on the bottom of the page. Not anything like we have today. You know, we have words in between all the musical notes. All the notes, I think this was the one like late 1800s, when they were first introducing musical notes. Why were they first introducing musical notes? Because they were introducing pianos and organs into churches. Check the history out of that. Notice 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Here's the emphasis, what I'm making here today. True worship in spirit. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Notice the emphasis on spiritual. Acceptable to God. Notice this worship that is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Based on the musical instruments thing, why did they oppose that in the 1800s? We talked about this. Where were they getting pianos from at that time? The tavern. Where were they getting organs from? The Catholic Church and Protestant Anglican churches. Why did Baptists and many Protestants oppose that so strongly in the 1800s? Because they wanted a worship that was not focused on something that this world brought into the church. We have so lost the emphasis of spiritual worship in our culture. Why is it that some people will leave a church? Is it, in many cases, is it over doctrine? Most of the time, it's not. In fact, often as pastor, I am asked about the church that I pastor. One that they'll ask is, what about your youth group? Because I want youth activities all the time for my kids so I can get them out of the house. I'm tired of dealing with them. I want them out of the house. Yeah. I want the church to raise my kids. They'll ask about the youth group. Or they'll ask about your worship. What style of worship do you have? And usually they're asking because they want to know one of two different words. Is it traditional, conservative, or is it contemporary? They never ask, is it biblical? They never ask, is it spiritual? Those are not the questions they ask. As we close, notice Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I am not saying it's wrong for somebody to learn to play the piano. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I want you to consider, do we need something like that in order to worship God? Notice with me Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And notice the things that are emphasized as a follow-up of this. You know, and if you talk to many of the independent Baptist preachers today, well, there were more than 3,000 people saved, but these are the ones that continued. That's not what the Bible says. Notice the same day, the ones that were added, that received his word, were added to the church. Notice they continued. So we're not talking about somebody, well, does this mean I have to go to church now? No, none of that is found in this passage. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles. Notice, doctrine. Obviously, doctrine is very important. It's at the top of the list. And fellowship. In breaking of bread and in prayers. What's not found on the list? What's your worship like? What's your worship like? How did they worship in this day? Just like we've already seen in Ephesians 5. Speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It was spiritual emphasis music. But you notice again, worship, all that kind of stuff is not even on the list. Did they worship? Did they sing hymns? Oh, I know they did. The apostles sang a hymn with Jesus before they went out after the Passover. They sang. But again, the emphasis is not on sensual things to enable us to worship. Jesus himself said, true worshipers worship the Father in spirit, and we'll also see in truth. Father, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own attitudes of worship. Father, there's so many people that would not even consider a church that doesn't have all kinds of musical instruments. So what are we supposed to understand from that? Father, help us to set aside, to see the things that this world has offered the church. And so in many cases, we've replaced spiritual worship with things that are very sensual. Lord, I thank you for the desire of our people to sing praises to you. But Lord, I pray that as we sing, we are truly worshiping you, Father. Because we're worshiping you in the Holy Spirit, in our spirit. And not something physical and sensual. Lord, help us to have spiritual worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen.